ask you to turn with me this evening to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. We shall be considering together the message of verse 21. Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Well, the subject this evening then is when folly is joy. The Bible is so apt in describing and explaining the human condition. And this verse not only describes fallen human nature, but it shows the path to lasting fulfillment and eternal peace. Here in this verse, we have the gospel of salvation in small compass. Well, we must begin by thinking about this word, folly. What does it mean? It's a Hebrew word, or come from a Hebrew word, that is almost unique to the book of Proverbs. The word translated folly here is used 23 times in all throughout the book of Proverbs, but only twice in the rest of the scripture. And I want to look at three passages where in the book of Proverbs where this word folly is used, or foolishness, so that we can understand what is being referred to here by folly. And we will see that it is a way of life. It is an attitude by which we live. Firstly, we go to Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 23. And here it is speaking about a wicked person, someone who spurns and rejects God. And in verse 23, it says of this person, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. And so the first thing we learn about folly, as it is used here in Proverbs, is that it refers to someone who is going astray. Someone who is turning away from the right standards of the Lord, as described in God's word, and has witnessed to in their conscience. Then the word is used again in Proverbs chapter 90 and verse 3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Well, I want to look at this verse in reverse order. And the first thing that we see here is a man who in his heart is fretting against the Lord. And the word fretting here, it means to boil up. Someone who is inwardly fizzing with resentment and hostility. How many there are who in that state are resentful of the Lord. They say, I don't want the Lord in my life. I resent his laws, his claims upon me, that he demands my worship and my obedience and my confidence and trust. That's the picture here. And then the first half of this verse, it speaks of a man perverting his way. It literally means to wrench, rather like someone who is going to take a fixture and wrench it from its fittings. Something that was done by those rioters last summer in London. They wanted to break into shops, they would wrench the lock. They would force the doors. And that's the picture here. Someone who considers the claims of the Lord and his standards, and they wrench their life and say, I want to have my life, and I'm going to live it my way, and I'm going to reject God and all that he stands for. That's the picture that we are building up here. It is the man who is, because of his foolishness, his folly, he does these things. And the last passage we'll look at is in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin. And the word here, thought, it literally means the idea, or the ideas, the plans that are hatched, the agenda of foolishness is a life of sin. Can you see the picture then? When we come back to Proverbs chapter 15, we are talking here about a way of life that has pushed God to one side. A way of life that is quite happy to sin against God's commandments, to break his laws. A life that says, I'm going to take my life and live it for myself. I'm going to live for the here and now. I'm going to reject the voice of conscience. I'm going to tear up scripture. And I am going to forge my own way through life. This is the idea. This is the word here that's used to describe folly. We could think of the public nature of this way of foolishness. In Proverbs 13, verse 16, you needn't turn to it. It says, the fool layeth open his folly. And really, that is a description of our society, our godless society. Laying up here, it means to break into little pieces and scatter. And the proverb is saying, the person who lives in a foolish way, there are little pieces, evidences of his folly, wherever you look at his life. If you consider his conversation, then you can see that he has rejected God. And he has got his own standards, foolish as they are. You can see it in his TV viewing. You can see it in the things that make him laugh and the things that make him or her tick. You can see that this person is a foolish person because there are shreds of evidence strewn all about the person's life. It's a very public folly or way of life. And it's a way of life that is evidenced in all that she or he says and does. But more than that, it's such an infectious way of life. In Proverbs 14 and verse 18, Solomon says, the simple inherit folly. The word simple there, it means seducible, gullible, someone who is naive. Someone who is easily taken in. And friends, we are like that. That's what Paul was reminding the Ephesians of. In times past, he said, you walked according to the course of this world. You were swept along by the folly of the society in which you live, made up of foolish people who have turned away from God. This is human nature. Are you naive and gullible this evening, as a young person perhaps? If you're honest with yourself, can you say, I know that I'm just like a piece of plasticine, and as soon as I get in the company of people who have no time for God, I'm forced into their mould. They press me into their way of thinking. Or perhaps you're an older person, and if you're honest with yourself, you have to say, well, I once was that piece of plasticine or clay. But as the years have gone by, the clay has been baked hard. And that's exactly what I am now. I'm living this foolish way of life, living for the here and now, with the values and standards of a world that says there is no God, that prioritizes materialism, whose heroes are such vain and foolish in their own example. You know, this folly has a real grip upon each and every member of the human race until the Lord deals with us and liberates us from this way of thinking. In Proverbs chapter 5, that first passage we read, verse 22, we didn't look at it, says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his own sin. This sinful way of life, it captures us. It holds us like a slave. It binds us. And so even if we want to get free, we find that we're constantly being brought back to it. There's another verse that says the same thing. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Now there are two thoughts there. That's Proverbs again, 26 verse 11. There's a parallel between vomit and folly, and between the tastes of a dog and the tastes of a fool or a foolish person. Oh, vomit. How can anybody possibly go back and eat their own sick? Well, humans don't do it, but dogs do. But in the same way, says the proverb, that is the way that the foolish, sinful person is. They get their fingers burnt, as it were. They live a life in which they have ignored the claims and the standards of the Lord, and they get on all right for a few days, and then it all goes horribly wrong. And they say, oh, how can I live this life? I know that I need to repent. I need to turn to the Lord, and I need him to seek his help and his intervention in my life. And yet the day after, like a dog, we return to the sick. We turn back to that old, simplistic, foolish way of life. That's the way in which so often all of us live, until the Lord intervenes. Now, verse 21 here in Proverbs 15 says, folly is joy. Well, it seems an oxymoron, doesn't it? Something that is two opposites and yet they are brought together. It doesn't seem to fit. How can something which is foolish, silly, stupid be joy? Well, it is, says the writer. Folly is joy. And the word joy here, it means glee. It means something which is heightened pleasure. A way of life far from God, as we've discovered this word means, is a joy to so many people. If you would ask probably 90% of people in Baldock this evening, why don't you go to church? They would answer in this way. They would say, well, I'm happy enough without God. I don't need God. I don't want God to tell me how to live. I don't need his care and his support. Christianity is just a crutch for those who limp through life. But I'm okay. I like my way of life. I'm happy. I'm joyful. Do you have any time for God? No, I don't. You see, they're living the life which Proverbs describes here as being folly. And yet for them, it's a joy. And they're quite happy to go on through life, even though they have made God their enemy. And eternity is something that is looming ever nearer. But, says this proverb here, it can only be a joy to those who are destitute of wisdom. The word wisdom here, it means heart. To those who have no heart. Well, that cannot be. It's thinking of the word heart here in the sense of discernment, the seat of discernment, the seat of sense and discretion. A person who has no heart, no sense, no discretion, perhaps we could say whose heart is dead. That's how Paul describes it. You were dead in trespasses and in sins. Your inward heart, that the very seat of your being, didn't function, and that's why you lived this life of folly. Here the writer says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Oh friends, how great is the need for understanding. How great is our need for a heart, a new heart, a heart that beats and throbs in tune with the word of God, with its light, with its truth. You see, if we have, as it's translated here, understanding, a man of understanding, we need an understanding of God. And once we have an understanding of God, then we can take no joy, no glee, no pleasure from this old life of folly. When we know God in all his power and wrath, how can we carelessly pursue a life in which we have snubbed one who is so mighty, one who can speak and in a moment bring our lives to an end and take our breath from our being? When we discover and understand the goodness of God, we shall not want to live a life of folly and disobedience. Friend, if this evening you're happy to live without God in your life, you're happy to follow all those around you who never think of these things, then you don't know God. You may have heard of him, but you've never come to appreciate him in all his goodness. You've never experienced anything of his loving kindness in your life. We don't know ourselves. That's the other part, perhaps we can say, of understanding. We need an understanding of who God is, but we need an understanding of ourselves, our fallen nature that prefers that which is bad for us to that which is good for us. Or when we understand that sin is a grave error, sin is something which brings us and makes us accountable before the judge of all the earth, then we can take no pleasure in a life which is built upon a sinful agenda, a godless agenda. When we understand how sin blinds us, it closes our eyes and hardens our conscience and leads us away from the Lord and sets us in that broad way that leads to destruction. When we see these things, then we begin to understand our great need of the Lord to deal with us and change us and renew us. Sin makes us like a person with rabies. Now, you know what they say of a person with rabies? I've never met one, but apparently when you get rabies, you cannot face drinking water. If anyone was to show a glass of water to a man with rabies, even though he is desperately in need of his body fluids being replenished, he will refuse the water because his mind is so deranged by the effects of that infection that he cannot face drinking. And in a way, that's what sin does to us. It not only blinds us, but it prejudices us to those things that are good for us. You know, ultimately what we need above everything else is Jesus Christ. We need his word. We need his loving kindness. We need his saving power. We need to understand our need of all that he did upon that cross. And yet sin so hardens us that we say, I want nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. There was one man who met the Lord when he was here upon earth, and he is described as legion, possessed of many devils. And when he came close to the Lord, he said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the Most High God? Even though that was the thing that he needed most, and ultimately Christ in his compassion would heal him, yet his natural reaction, because of the effect of the enemy of souls within, was to say, I want nothing to do with you. Oh, friends, this evening, are you like that? Even though perhaps your parents have taught you, and you've heard in Sunday school, and you've heard many sermons that set before you Jesus Christ in his saving grace and love, yet you say, I won't have him as my Lord. I will not yield to him my life and my soul. I will not take him as my shepherd and saviour. Why not? Oh, that you understood the power of sin to prejudice even your mind against the truths and the very blessings of the Lord himself. Now we read positively the second half of this verse. A man of understanding walketh uprightly. A man of understanding. Someone who does understand the very glory and power and reality of God, the certainty of eternity, the awfulness of sin and its consequences, its guilt and its pollution, the blessedness of Christ as the Saviour of man. Someone who understands these things, says the proverb, walks uprightly. We need that understanding, friends, and we need to learn and be moved as a result of that understanding to walk uprightly. Let me just say this before we look at this walking uprightly. If you say, well, I wish I had a deep grasp and appreciation of these great spiritual truths concerning God and sin and so on, where can I get them? I know that they're in the Bible, but they do not sink down with any power and authority and meaningfulness in my heart. What can I do? Well, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 says this, "The Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." And if we are to come by this knowledge, yes, we must read God's word, but we must call upon the Lord to etch its power and its truth upon our hearts with clarity and authority. Ask the Lord, plead with him and say, "Lord, give me an understanding and an appreciation of all these rich messages of the truth that can be found in the Bible." But there's more that you can do. I was reading this yesterday. This is a piece in a Christian magazine. And it says, directions for reading Scripture. If you would profit from Scripture, if you would get an understanding from the Scripture, the first direction this godly and wise Christian leader said, you must remove the love of every sin. You see, if we come to God's word but we're still in love with our sins, we still want to be part of this world, we still want to be applauded and loved by all our school friends, and we want to follow all their habits and manners, and we want to listen to their music, and we want to be able to talk about all the TV programs that they watch, even though they're trash, then when we come to God's word, we needn't be surprised if we get no understanding from it. We must remove every sin. If we retain any sin, it will blunt the testimony of Scripture. A second direction that is given is this: read the Scripture with reverence. When we come to God's word, if we just say, well, this is just a book that my mum gave me, it's just another man's opinion, it won't do us any good. We must come before it with reverence and say, this is the word of God. I will revere it. I will fear its warnings. I will take careful heed to its instruction. And where it speaks to me of wonderful heavenly things, I will embrace them as being true. That's how we must begin. And if we come to God's word in that way, then it will furnish our minds with a wonderful understanding. But it leads on, coming back to Proverbs, a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Well, perhaps some of us here this evening, I trust there are some for whom they would say, I've come to this understanding. I do understand God to be great and holy, a God who is going to punish sin. And I do understand that God is a God of tender, loving kindness, who even though I have sinned, will receive me when I come to him. I understand my lost and needy condition, that sin has spoiled me. It's made me guilty. It's polluted my thoughts, my heart. It's blunted my affection, and it's caused me to pervert my way and rebel against the Lord. I understand all those things, and I understand Christ is the only Saviour. But how can he be mine? Well, this verse says, walk uprightly. What does it mean to walk uprightly? Someone who understands God and sin and salvation and so on, he walks uprightly. It means, firstly, to walk in faith. Walk always means the way of life. And this is the beginning of turning away from that path of folly. It is to walk in faith, believing all that God has said and revealed, but not just believing it to be true, trusting it, depending upon it. You see, you can believe, if you're sinking in the sea, that a ship is a safe place to be. But that doesn't save you, does it? You need to be in the boat. And to walk uprightly is not just to believe God's word, not just to believe in Jesus Christ as the Saviour of sinners. To believe is to come and to trust in Christ. To believe all that he came to do and to trust upon him. Do you believe Christ came to this world in order to save sinners, to bear the punishment of sin? Do you believe that when he went to that cross, he went as a holy one who'd never done anything wrong, and yet he was put to death because he bore the sin of all his people, and that everyone that comes and trusts in him will be saved, that the guilt of their sin will be imputed or reckoned to be Christ's? Do you believe that? And have you come and cast your soul upon that Saviour and trusted in him as the one who can work salvation for you? Have you taken him as the Son of God who came to this earth and gave a perfect example of how we should live? Do you believe him? And do you believe all that he taught and all that he did, saying, here is my example, and from now on I will follow him. I will yield my life to him and call upon him, saying, I will follow you, Lord. Give me that grace to walk closely, to follow every step. That's what it means to walk uprightly. But secondly, to walk uprightly does not just mean to walk in faith. It means to walk honestly. By nature, we're not honest with God. I read a couple of weeks ago that many people who call themselves atheists, they say something like this too: well, I'm an atheist, but if there is a God and if there is a heaven, then I'll be all right because I'm a good person anyway. That's not being honest with God. If ever we come before the Lord, then we must be honest with him and say, oh Lord, I know that I deserve thy wrath. When I survey just what I can see of my past life, my thought sins, those sins of affection, where I've loved the wrong things and hated the wrong things, Lord, the little bit that I glimpse, I know to be so wrong. I deserve, Lord, thy punishment. We must confess our sin. We must come clean with the Lord. To walk uprightly is to come and confess our sin and to be honest with the Lord. It means honestly to strive to keep the Lord's way. You see, naturally we're not upright, are we? Somebody once said, to walk uprightly means that you have your eyes upward instead of downward. By nature we have our eyes downward. We're only thinking of the here and now. We're thinking of the earth and our life here upon earth. But the person who walks uprightly, he thinks of God and what God wants and what God is pleased with. And so to walk uprightly is to set God before our minds and to say, from now on, I want to please him. And lastly, thirdly, to walk uprightly, it means to walk carefully and prayerfully. To be careful, to think carefully about how I'm living, but also to walk carefully, prayerfully, saying, Lord, when I stumble, forgive me, pick me up, keep me in that narrow way that leads to life. Well, we must draw to a conclusion. Uprightness here does not mean a perfection of our own. None of us have that, do we? To be upright means firstly to come to Jesus Christ, because he is the one who lived perfectly. And when we place our trust in Christ, then God looks upon us as being perfect in him. Because he doesn't see us in our sinfulness, but he sees Christ in his perfection. And so to come to Christ, to yield our life to him, to trust him for salvation, and as he helps to live in his way, God looks upon us and says, here is an upright person. Oh, that all of us had that. There's a contrast here. Firstly, it speaks of folly, a way of life that is fizzing against God, that has turned astray from God and said, I'm going to live my way. I'm going to live for the here and now. I'm going to ignore what God wants. Is such a life a joy to you? Well, says this verse, you're destitute of understanding. You don't really understand who God is. You don't really understand who you are. You don't understand the meaning of life. But if we've come to understand that, then it will move us to walk uprightly. Have you turned from that old life of folly? Have you called upon the Lord for forgiveness and begun that new life of obedience and faith? Look at verses 32 and 33 as we close. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul. Oh, that the instruction of this wonderful short proverb should enter all our hearts this evening. Are you but a child here this evening? Are you ignoring these things? Then don't do so. Don't despise your soul. It's precious. It's never dying. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Perhaps these words this evening, they've reproved you. They've touched a sore point in your life. And you have to say, yes, I am living the world's way. And I am enjoying living the world's way. And I don't like what I've heard. Oh, listen to that voice of reproof that comes from God and from his word. And get understanding. Verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Oh, begin to fear him. Humble yourself before him. Call upon him. Plead with him for forgiveness. Reverence his word. That's where true wisdom begins. Before honour is humility. When we humble ourselves before him and confess our sin and ask him to forgive all our past life, then the Lord will honour us. Though we do not deserve it, he will exalt us. He will take us as his child. He will clothe us with his righteousness. He will reserve us a place in heaven. He will go before us and guide us and care for us and uphold us in all the sorrows of life. And lastly, bring us to glory and to himself. These are wonderful things. May the Lord deal with us each that we will spurn the world's way of folly and order our lives in uprightness. Let's pray together. O Lord God, we come before thee this evening and we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for its warnings. We thank thee too for its wonderful encouragements. Move us each this evening that we may find no pleasure in the vanities of this world, and that we may embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as the way of life, the way of forgiveness, the way of peace, the way of wisdom and truth, the way ultimately that leads to heaven. Amen.
Amen.